Thank you, Jim, and good morning. I welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the Missouri reunion, our brother Dennis Truden gave a sermon, and he prefaced it with a question. I don't know if you remember that or not. And he asked, "Is this the true Church of Christ?" And at the moment that he said that, I was convicted to preach on that at the next opportunity. I did notice that congregation was quiet and thoughtful. And he added, "Do we believe that?" And then said, "He hoped we did." And he had a little reluctance there, and in saying hoped, like he may have encountered other thoughts. And this reminded me of a time back when I was pastor, probably 15, 16, 17 years ago. Boy, how times fly. And one of the Sunday school classes, it was our young people's class, the teacher was absent, and they asked me to fill in that morning. And so I decided to do something different, and I think I preached a sermon on this, and you may remember it. I gave a test, and the questions in that test resolved around the Church of Christ, and I asked, "Is this the true Church of Christ?" And I was appalled when I got the results. I took the results back to the pastor. I was a pastor, but I took it back to the ministry and also to the Sunday school teachers and said, "We got to work on this, because 10% of the class said yes, and the other 90% said things like, maybe, we're one of the churches, I don't know, or I'm not sure." That wasn't a very good response. So maybe Brother Dennis has encountered this in his travels. I don't know. But as I said, I was convicted when he said that. Now, it's really interesting because those young people that were in that class are here today. They are now grown, and some of them have children. I'd like to give that test again this morning. I won't, but I would like to give that test again because I am convicted that the results would be the reverse. Not 10, 4, and 90 against, but the other way around. But I do want to pursue the topic of the true Church of Christ. And in order to discuss it, there are two parts. First, what constitutes the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's an important part. And then, what constitutes the Church of Christ? And that has two parts. One is the church as the followers, and the other is the church as an organization, because those are two different things. Maybe you don't think so. Maybe you haven't thought about it. I want to start out with the gospel as it pertains to the followers. And I want to go to the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi. It's on page 162. I'm going to start with verse 19, and this is one of my longer readings. But in verse 19 says, "And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." That's true. "And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, and following the examples of the Son of the living God," now that's a caveat. You don't just endure, but you follow the example of the Son of the living God, "he cannot be saved. Wherefore do things which I have told you that I have seen, that your Lord, your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might have know the gate by which you should enter. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water." We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Do we believe that in the Church of Christ? Absolutely. And then cometh remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are you in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life, and ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And you have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesseth of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise. This is important. The promise. Which he hath made, that if you entered in by the way, that is, the baptism by water and laying on of hands for the Holy Ghost, you should... promise which he hath made, that if you entered in by the way, you should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Now, do we believe that, that there's more to do? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying upon the merits of him which is mighty to save. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, that's a lot of ifs. If you do that, if you do this, if you do this. Behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. Now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. We believe all of those things. Now I want to transcend and go into 3 Nephi and talk to you about the followers of Christ, those who it's discussed here that follow this example. And we're going to go to 3 Nephi, and it's chapter 12. And verse 13, and I didn't write down the page, but I'll give it to you as soon as I get there. Six seventy-two. Yes, thank you, Jim. Okay, chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 13 here of 3 Nephi. And it came to pass that they did do all things even as Jesus had commanded them. That's verse 12. And they which were baptized in the name of Jesus were called the Church of Christ. That's a very important verse and a very important concept. Because if you are baptized, and I'm going to add one term here, by someone having authority, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the Church of Christ. You are Christ at that moment, whether you belong to an organization or not. You will be Christ. So all of you that have been baptized are Christ. You were baptized into that church long before your name was added to the rolls of the organization of this church. That's an important concept. Okay, now, the church is an organization. I want to go to 3 Nephi, chapter 12, but I'm going to go over to verse 20. The disciples have asked Jesus what the name of the church will be, and he's a little miffed with them. He says, it's the Church of Christ. And then he tells them why. And verse 20 is the one that I want to get at because I've got a lot of scriptures this morning. For if a church is called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Well, that figures. And if it be called in the name of man, then it be the church of man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church. If, and this is the important concept here, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. Now it's at this point, having read what constitutes the Church of Christ as the followers and the gospel, and now the Church of Christ as an organization, I know why Dennis said what he did. Because we have churches of the world, and I don't want to bash churches, and I'm not going to name any this morning, because I think that's a negative approach. But if we have to follow the teachings of Christ to be followers of Christ and be baptized his way, and then the church has to follow those same rules in order to be called the Church of Christ, what about the world? We as a people are conservative. We're tender-hearted to a fault. And we are really reluctant to say this is the Church of Christ. Why? Because the person we're talking to says, oh, you just think you're better than we are. Or you think you're going to go to heaven and I'm going to go to hell. You've all had that experience, I know. But you know what? It's our duty to say that. Or you don't believe it. How many churches in the world teach the gospel as we know it? Let's start with baptism. How many churches today don't baptize anymore by water? You come to front. It's called an altar call. And that's your baptism. And they claim that you get the Holy Ghost then and there. No laying on of hands. Do we believe that? No, we do not. And if they believe that, can they be the Church of Christ? If it so be that they are built upon my gospel. How many churches today are called the Church of Christ? There are a lot of them. But there are even more that are not. That is the name he's given here. But the name alone won't save you. It's if you so be that they are built upon my gospel. That's a truth. And we have to believe that and we have to exercise it. Not to knock the other guy, but to say what we have. That's what I believe. I guess we in the Church of Christ have a tough time really believing in the story of Noah. No, that's true, we don't. Or we would realize, I'm sure that there were people at that time when he was building the ark, they may have sold him the lumber to help build it. They may have brought his family food. It took him a long time to build that ark. They associated among each other in the community. Oh, they ridiculed him and they put him down and they thought he was a nut. But they associated. He undoubtedly had, quote, friends, just like we have friends. But when it came to that day, just like the parable of the virgins, and the door on the ark was shut, how many were inside the ark? And how many perished in the world? I don't think we really believe that. It's mind-boggling, the number of people that died and lost their souls. All but eight. That's what the parable of the virgins is all about. I'm going to read you a scripture that pertains to that a little bit. I hope Uncle Nicholas would be proud. That was his favorite subject. But remember, all ten of them believed. But five didn't get there before the door was shut. That's a soul-searching, serious question. And we all need to ask, which one of the virgins are we? Let's look at this positively. One of the things that we believe that the world, not everybody in the world, but some of those in the world, don't believe. Let's go to Isaiah. And I want to go to 7th chapter. I'd give you a page number, but it wouldn't work in your Bible. I'm sorry I'm so slow. I used to complain because I had an old Bible that was falling apart. Now I'm complaining because I have a brand new one and my pages are sticking. So, okay, we'll go to the 7th chapter, the 14th verse. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. How many people in the world today believe that? Is it essential that you believe that? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God from a virgin birth? You bet. And what about the people who don't believe that? Over a third of the world today is the Antichrist. They don't believe that. Let's go over to chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. We sing about it in our hymns, and we read that verse every Christmas. Let's go to chapter 11 of Isaiah. First five verses, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirits of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of God, and shall make of him a quick and understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's his scriptures, by the way. And with the breath of his lips, the truth of what he said. And he shall slay the wicked. It shall convict the wicked of their sins. Prophesied from the Old Testament a long time ago. And there are people today that say, well, yeah, he was a prophet, but you know, if that person is a personal friend of yours, you have a problem. Because you have a personal friend who doesn't belong to the Church of Christ, no matter what they say. Christ's ministry. Let's talk about his ministry for a minute. I want to go to Ephesians. The 4th chapter. Chapter 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There are other scriptures we can read, but I picked that one. I also want to go to Hebrews. The 5th chapter. This is a scripture we use quite often when talking about the ministry. Fifth chapter, speaking of Christ as the last high priest. Let's see, we go down here. Verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now we know that the Aaronic priesthood doesn't exist anymore. It was of the law of Moses. It's been done away with. But the Melchizedek priesthood, which is the priesthood of Christ, exists today. And when Christ calls someone to that ministry, they are Christ's ministry. And it says, no one takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And the greatest example of that call is the story of Paul. Paul was told who would come and lay hands on him, and he'd regain his sight. And he went to, wasn't it Ananias? He went to him, and he told him, you're going to lay the hands on this Paul. And he said, wait a minute. I know this Paul. He's dangerous. God says, no, he's my servant. That's how Aaron and Moses were called. Called as was Aaron. Our priesthood today is called that way. Or the people who are called aren't supposed to accept. They're supposed to have a testimony of themselves, and there are supposed to be other testimonies about the truthfulness of the call. You don't just get up some Monday morning and decide to go to seminary, and I think I'll be a preacher. How many churches of the world believe their ministry have to be called of God the way we believe? That's one of the biggest things that separates us from the world, is the authority. The fact that the ministry is given that authority from God. And that's important. How many churches do you know believe that or teach it? Also want to go to John. Where'd John go? Oh, there it is. Okay. The 10th chapter. 12 and 13. There are a lot of direct quotes from Paul about the ministry not being paid, that they should earn their own way. It's something the world doesn't see, but we do. But I choose chapter 10 here, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 13, because Christ said this. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known by mine. And the same with Christ's ministry. A hireling, somebody who is hired to preach the gospel and teach it, is not of the Church of Christ. Let's see. Baptism and reception of the Holy Ghost. I got to go back to Ephesians again. I'm going to read verses 4, 5, and 6 of the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now I want to go to John, and you all know this one. John 3 and 5, Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto you, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit." The first born of water is the water baptism, the Spirit is the Holy Ghost. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I witnessed a baptism once where the minister spent 20 minutes explaining to the crowd why water baptism didn't mean anything, that it was simply an outward show of inward grace. I felt terrible hearing that. Let's go to Acts. Let's go to Acts 8. And the world has access to these scriptures I'm reading you. They're not private. They're not of private interpretation. Acts 8, 14 through 17. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God," because Philip had been there, "they sent unto them Peter and John." Why? Because they were apostles? More than that. "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." They'd had the water baptism, but they hadn't had the Holy Ghost. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now, one place where this doesn't apply. Anybody guess? Let's go to Moroni. And we're going to go to Moroni, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. "Behold," this is on page 769, chapter 8, the 9th verse. "Behold, I come into the world not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore, little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore, the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, and it hath no power over them, and the law of circumcision is done away in me." We have two extremes in the world. There are those that feel that little children still have the stigma, and the sin from Adam and Eve is still upon them, and that little children have to be baptized. There's the other extreme, that they fall into the category that you don't have to be baptized anyway, because it doesn't make any difference. It's inward grace. Are either one of those the teachings of Jesus Christ? Matthew 18. I should have put stickers on these pages. Matthew 18, I think it's the 3rd verse. And this is Christ's words And he said this in several places, but I'm just picking this one out. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Implying little children don't have to be baptized. The Book of Mormon clarifies that a little by saying not until they reach the age of accountability. But we believe that. These little guys. Sometimes we think they're a little bit of a disturbance. They're Christ's children. They haven't yet learned to sin. Here's another big one. I think there are two things that really separate the Church of Christ from the world. One is the idea of authority, because the world just doesn't buy that. The other one is the apostasy and the restoration. And I'm going to read that. I hope it's not too long. It's in Revelation 12, I think. And this is going to be one of those things where you're going to have to look within yourself and say, do I believe this? Do I believe what it says? Verse 5 through 12. Well, I may start with 4. This is where Satan was thrown out of heaven. And it tells what happened after that. Verse 4, chapter 12 of Revelation. And you've all had this read to you. This is review, or should be. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered and for devour the child as soon as it was born." That was the church in Christ. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." That happened. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." They were never to go back again. The apostasy. That happened. It was the Dark Ages. From roughly 570 AD up until 1830. There are some other dates that apply, and that's a whole other sermon, so I can't get into that. But that happened. The world doesn't believe it happened. I talked to someone in a Protestant seminary not too long ago who said, "It never happened. The gospel was given to the apostles, and then they later were amalgamated into what was the Catholic Church. And yeah, the Catholic Church kind of went bad. But then later, after Luther, they straightened that out. But the gospel came down to us through that church." If we don't believe in the apostasy, then we have to believe that the gospel came to us through that church. After all, it was their monks that copied the Bible and kept them for all those years. Except for maybe the Essenes and who did the Dead Sea Scrolls. Do we believe that? No, we believe there was an apostasy. Because if there wasn't an apostasy, how could you have a restoration? And we believe the authority was taken from the earth and was then restored. And there are some scriptures we can prove that with, but I don't have time this morning. You should already believe this if you are a baptized member of the Church of Christ. Because if you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the restoration, and you're just like everybody else in the world. But if that's true, and there was no restoration because there was no apostasy, and the world is right, then all their churches are right in what they teach. You will notice that I'm not talking about individuals or people. I'm talking about organizations and churches and those who preach in them, their ministry, because they know better. Glenn Gill, he's not here this morning. Well, I hope I tell this right. He has a testimony. He had a good friend who he was going to, I think it was a night class or something that they were taking one of the schools up in North Kansas City. And this guy was a Protestant preacher, and they rode together. And while they rode, they talked. And Glenn would say something, and the guy would agree with him and say, that's right. And then he'd give something, and Glenn would say, yeah, that's right. And then pretty soon Glenn said, wait a minute, you're agreeing with everything I say. And the guy said, well, yeah, that's the truth. And he said, but you preach for a ex-church. He said, how can you believe the truth and preach for this church? And the guy said, oh, that's my livelihood. I have to. But he said, I believe what you believe. He said, but that's how I make my living, and that's where I get my car and my house. And he said, I have to believe that. I have to do that because that's what I get paid for. Interesting. Let's go to the book of John. I apologize for being so slow. Chapter 10. Okay. Verse 16. Some of you will recognize it before I read it. St. John, chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking. He's still talking about the hireling and the other churches. And I'm going to start with 14, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so knoweth the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Who's he talking about? Other than the Jewish nation, other than the Israelites, somebody else, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We believe some of those other sheep were brought to this country by God's hand, and the Book of Mormon is their history. The world does not accept that. They believe that the other sheep is referring to the New Testament. They think the New Testament is Joseph's book. The New Testament can't be Joseph's book because Joseph was what? Of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the New Testament is a history of the Gentiles as they received the gospel because the Jews turned it down. By logic, it has to be another book. We believe it's this one. The world does not and condemns us for it. And then I want to go to 2 Nephi. And chapter 6. on page 111, 111, chapter 6, 2 Nephi, verse 81. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 81 is on page 110. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way save it be by the gate. There is one church in particular, the great and abominable church, that doesn't believe that at all. In fact, his mother Mary is more important than he is. But there are other churches that believe that also, that there are other ways to get into heaven. It says the way is narrow, there is one gate, and who is the keeper of the gate? Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save you. Only Jesus. And so you have to follow his way. Does that differentiate us from the world? Oh, you bet. I don't have enough time to read all of these other scriptures, but I'll give them to you if you want to make a note. Here are some of the negatives. I was hoping to give you positives, positive proofs from the scriptures. But here are some negatives too. If you go back to Ephesians 4, you can read and read and read, and you won't find in there anywhere that there is a pope, a president, a CEO, groups of councils. Jesus Christ is the head. He had 12 apostles, and he had the ministry. And that's the way he organized his church. He completely reorganized it from the old law. Are there any other churches in the world today that have the organization he organized? There were a couple others. There are numerous scriptures about paid ministry in the scriptures. Paul in particular, and then where Christ was talking about the hireling. Another one is the rapture. Matthew 13, it's 25 to 40, I'm not going to read it, where it describes the rapture. Yes, I believe in rapture, all right, but the world has it wrong. They have it just backwards. The sinful will be gathered first. And there are a number of other scriptures besides Matthew which verify that. In Amos it says that the righteous will walk on the ashes of the sinful. How can you walk on them unless they were gathered first and burned? Anyone who teaches the rapture is teaching an untruth. What does that do for their theology and the church it's involved with, or the people? I may here this morning be stepping on the toes of some of your very good friends. There are a number of places where it speaks about one will be taken and one will be left, the rapture. Look at those places. They are in Matthew 24:40. Luke 17, 34, 35, and 36. Nowhere does it say who's taken and who's left, who's righteous and who isn't. It just says one's taken and one's left. But if you go back to Matthew, it tells you who's taken and who's left. Matthew 13, and then 25 through 40. If anybody wants to discuss the rapture with you, you've got the scriptures for it. There are churches today that embody the principle of admitting gay members. you want information on that, read Romans 1 and 2. We do not believe in that. We will not admit anyone. And if anyone is of the gay persuasion, they will be removed. And I discussed that with an apostle recently to be sure I was saying the right thing. I didn't want to say something that wasn't true. The question of women in the priesthood, with the exception, maybe, of the Greek Orthodox and the Catholic Church, most of the world has admitted women to the priesthood. As you know, Paul was really chided by some because they felt that he was really against women. No, he was just quoting what was true scripture. If you want to go to those, I have two for you, one in the Bible and one in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is even clearer than the Bible is. The one in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 14, and it's verses 34 and 35. This is where Paul said women should be silent in the churches. You got to remember who he's talking to. Because in the Jewish church, the men stood up and read the scriptures, and only men were permitted to do that. And they were beginning to slide in that belief. And Paul said, no, that matches Christ's church also. And if you want to go to Mosiah, go to the 11th chapter and the 15th verse. And it specifically says that women are not to be ministers. Go read it yourself. Mosiah 11:15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, it talks about coming out of the world, being in the world, but not of it. You've all heard that scripture. But it goes further there in Corinthians, saying you don't associate or be involved with activities with the devil or Belial. And that's where we have to really examine ourselves, because we have this good friend, and after all, you know, maybe if I go with him, by my actions, I can convince him to do the right thing. No, you shouldn't even be there. I'm being hard this morning, because the scriptures are hard. They are not wishy-washy. They draw a line in the sand, and you're either on that side or this side. What side are we on? And back to the question which Brother Dennis asked, do we believe that? There are other people who claim they believe in Christ. They think they're keeping Christ's commandments. They believe what they're doing is right. That doesn't make it right. And you know the truth. Do the comparison. If someone wants to discuss it with you, give them the scriptures. Then they have to make a decision. Their conscience is pricked and they have to say, oops, maybe I was wrong. You have the facts. They're right here. Do you belong to the true Church of Christ? But are you in the world and not of it? You know whether you are or you aren't. I'll condemn no man. But you have to evaluate yourself. It says before you take the sacrament, that's one of the things you're supposed to do, is evaluate your own cause. We don't judge each other. We judge ourselves. And if we're partaking of the world, then we have to let go of it. And then we have to decide, whose church do we belong to? And remember, when you were baptized into Christ's church. I'm talking about Christ's, not an organization. But if we have an organization that claims to teach Christ's doctrine, and then if they follow it, that's the criteria to evaluate whether they are Christ's church or not. And if they don't follow it, the facts say it's not Christ's church. It's not wishy-washy. It's black and white. But we as humans have a hard time putting our finger on that black and white. I had a scripture here that I thought I was going to read for closing. And let's see if I can find it quick. Okay, this is in 4th Nephi. It's page 684. These two scriptures, verse 28 and 29, describe a time in history that I think we could place on the world now. Because after all, history repeats itself. I think this applies now. But this was written somewhere around 200 AD. Verse 27, 28. Now in this 201st year there began to be among them those which were lifted up in pride, wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and of the fine things of this world. And from that time they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them, and they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves. That's today. To get gain. Almost on a monthly basis, I hope Rhea's throwing them away. I used to when I got the mail. We'd get advertisements in the mail where these various theological groups would come through and they would hold seminars, and you'd bring your ministry in and they'd tell you how to increase the revenue and get new members and build bigger churches. That's not what we're here for. But the world is. To get gain, and they began to deny the true Church of Christ. The world will tell you, oh, it doesn't make any difference. And there's, you know, everybody goes to heaven. There's just several ways of getting there. Don't worry about it. We say, no, that's not true. There is only one way. The true way. If I've helped anyone this morning, or if anyone would like any of these scriptures, I'll be glad to give them to you. I think this is an important question, or it wouldn't have been on Dennis's heart. And the minute he said it at the reunion, I was convicted that I should present this morning. God bless you.